We're going to read together now from God's Word, from Hebrews chapter 11, that well-known chapter in the letter to the Hebrews that speaks of what some call the heroes of faith. Essentially, seeing how the promise of God begins to take hold in human heart and lead to a life that is transformed and not enraptured by the things of this world. And so we'll read Hebrews chapter 11, which then encourages us to long for that heavenly country, that eternal rest that we sang about in stanza 5 and 6, changing our perspective on what we work for in this life. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the entire chapter with a few verses from chapter 12. And it says in here, page 1844 in unison. I'm assuming that refers only to the text. And so what we'll do is we'll read the entire chapter and then we can recite together the text. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if we go back to chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, let us read these verses together in unison. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless your word as it's read, and bless also its preaching. May we be strengthened by it, and may you speak to us, strengthening our faith, so that we too might see the promise that we have fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and walk by faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, a good shepherd. And so the image of shepherd and sheep evokes for us this intimate relationship, a committed relationship between Jesus Christ and his people, where Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, guides people through life, providing for them, feeding them, protecting them, guiding them. But the question that we have to ask ourselves as well is, to what end? Where is he shepherding us to? This is probably where you can't pull the analogy too far, because earthly shepherds shepherd their sheep so that they can keep shearing the wool, and one day The sheep die and are taken away. But that's not the future that Christ has in store for us. So the Bible describes Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, but that's not just a spiritual reality. It also has practical implications for you and I today. Because how does Jesus Christ shepherd? He shepherds us, the Bible makes clear, through his word, by his spirit, within the context of his body, the church. And so the apostles, the disciples, servants of Jesus Christ, as they went out and preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, they went out into every town and city, and as they went out into these towns and cities, they were told, appoint elders. Appoint elders, and elders are called the under-shepherds, or shepherds of God's flock. So as you consider your presence here, perhaps you're a member of New Horizons, you're asked, what does it mean to be shepherded by Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Is that just a feeling in my heart, or is there any practical earthly implications? Well, Hebrews 13 tells us that the leaders among you, Pastor Mitch, the elders among you, Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Be guided by their shepherding hand. What are they shepherding to? What is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leading us to? What do they long and prayerfully labor to see in your life and fulfilled in your life? When is the work of shepherding on earth complete? It was something that struck me in my ministry early on. As a pastor, you look for, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but you look for measures of success, for fruitfulness. And it struck me in my ministry, there was a year where I ended up doing 5-6 funerals fairly quickly in succession. And as I was doing those funerals, I was also reading some of the Puritans where they spoke so magnificently about a funeral and the ability as a at a funeral to be able to leave the shepherding and recognize that the shepherding of this soul into the promised land. And so while at funerals we grieve because we lose loved ones, there's an incredible spiritual beauty of a person passing from this life into the presence of Jesus Christ. Not fully and finally complete, because we know from Scripture that as we die, the soul goes to be with Jesus. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, and the body is in the ground. And so there is still a future that we await at that funeral, a future expectation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the body, where the soul and the body are united. But from an earthly perspective, a shepherd's work is done. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to consider what it looks like to be shepherded by Jesus to a heavenly country. Shepherded by Jesus to a heavenly country. Where does the Word and the Spirit guide us? Where are the leaders of this church? What are they busy with? What are they longing to see? Well, we're being shepherded by Jesus to a heavenly country. We're going to see three things. We're going to see first that he makes us look forward and heavenward. In present day reality of life, he makes us look forward and heavenward. We're going to see, second, he changes our view of the present and the past. He changes our view of the present and the past. And then finally, he fills us with persevering love. And so he makes us look forward and heavenward. So it begins, this chapter begins with this extraordinary statement of faith and describing for us what faith is. Now faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1 and 2, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is a lifestyle that trusts that there is a different reality that you are longing to see fulfilled. And what you see in Hebrews chapter 10 is God had laid out these magnificent promises. He'd called these people and he said, this is what will happen. This is what you will receive. This is the future that you have in store. And faith is a lifestyle that begins to live on this promised future. And so true faith changes how you live. Just a very practical earthly example. Most of us, if you have faith, if you truly believe and you're confident that tomorrow you inherit $1 billion, you might be willing to pay for my lunch today. Why? Because you realize that the cost of a lunch, well, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, but the cost of a lunch is not so great in the grand scheme of what you will soon have. And so true faith changes how you live, based on the promised reality that God has given. And so this is what you see in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women had promises from God that they believed would be fulfilled, and their lives changed because of it. There's numerous examples that we can pull out, but we can see in verse 8 and 9, the call of Abraham. So if you know the story of Abraham, he was living, it seems like he was living fairly prosperously in the land of Ur. And then God called him out and he said, I'm calling you and I will be your God and you will be my people and I'm bringing you into a new land, a promised land, a land that will be yours. And so Abraham went, in Hebrews says he went and he didn't even know where he was going. He didn't get a photo album where he could look at pictures of the real estate that he was soon going to have. He didn't get a map with a little pinpoint that says, here, that's what you're going to have. It was simply God saying, I'm calling you out. I'm promising you a land. And I'm promising you my presence. And so by faith, as he received this call, Abraham left everything, family, friends, homes, wealth, to go live in tents. It says he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So even to the point where he's finally there, his life still looks like he's not established, not rooted, not finally at home. Why? Because he's looking for the land that God is giving him. He's waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Abraham's life changed because of the reality promise that God had given. Another example that we can look at is Moses. From an earthly perspective, if you know the story of Moses, the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt. They are being brutally oppressed as slaves, forced to work in the hot sun. And then Moses is born. He escapes infanticide. He escapes being killed by the midwives, and instead ends up being adopted by Pharaoh. Now, from a human perspective, you look at that situation and think, wow, he managed to escape slavery, and now he gets to live in luxury. But what do we read in verse 24? By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now notice there, it does suggest, it does say, it recognizes there's some pleasure that Moses could have a hold on, but it was here today. It was passing. It was quick. Moses, by faith, knew that there was a different future, a future with God that would be far more glorious than anything offered in Egypt. By God's grace, through his promises working in Moses' heart, he chose Israelite suffering over Egyptian pampering. Why? Because there was something better, something more that God had opened their eyes to. You see, this first suggested in our text. In verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Whether it was the prosperity of Ur or the pampering of Egypt, what from a worldly perspective would be pinnacles of achievement and finally have arrived, God promised something far greater, far glorious. They longed for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So what is this better heavenly country that's promised in Hebrews? Well, it's a thread throughout Scripture. It's the restoration and consummation, completion, fulfillment of the paradise of God. That place that Adam and Eve had lost because of sin and selfishly and foolishly thinking that they could achieve glory apart from God. The place that they had lost and been thrown out of the Garden of Eden, left to wander throughout this world, always looking, always searching, always expecting to finally be fully satisfied, but doing so foolishly in chasing after things of this world and this life. God, in his redemptive plan, said, I am making all things new. I will establish my kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness where there is no wrong, a kingdom where there is no more sin and no more consequence of curse or curse of sin, a place where God reigns fully and completely, not just externally, but internally in the hearts of every person. A place of joy and of hope. We're given a picture of that heavenly country, the new heavens and the new earth, in Revelation, where it says it's a world of no sin, no sorrow, no suffering. No darkness, no disease, no destruction, no death, no violence, no war. The reality is, as you go through Scripture and as you trace this thread throughout Scripture, it begins with this promise of God in the Old Testament and then the suggestion that it's going to be in this land of Israel, into this promised land. But as you begin to see that land from afar and then as the Israelites begin to receive it, you realize that there's something far greater than just missing a place where we can feel and have everything we need. There's the problem of the human heart, where no matter how much the circumstances around change, the people still misuse and abuse God's gifts. And so you see the thread of Scripture beginning to point to the reality that the world that we need is not a world where we can take and have what we want, but it's a world where our relationship with God has been restored. And so that's what Christ's coming is. That's what the promised Messiah is. He comes anointed as a prophet, priest, and king, and then he dies on the cross where all of the curse of sin is taken upon the person of Jesus Christ, so that by faith in him, there is the beginning of a new creation, and you see evidence of that new creation. You can see it from afar. So if you remember the story, Moses, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, but he got to see a glimpse of it. Well, we get to see a glimpse of the reality of that new creation in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, where death is conquered. And Jesus Christ says, by faith in me, as you look on who I am and what I have done and the work that I accomplish, this new heaven and earth begins to be a reality. The promise is fulfilled, and the beginning is here, and one day it will be finally consummated. So, what does it mean to be shepherded by Jesus Christ to a heavenly country? First and foremost, it changes your view, it changes my view, and it teaches us to look forward and heavenward to a better country. Now, I've had conversations with various immigrants, and I'm an immigrant here as well, where there's this temptation in all of our hearts to think if we only change our location, things will now be finally better. There are some even that have said, you know what, I come to Canada and I feel like it's heaven. And I respond and I say, well, just wait long enough, you'll find out it's as dark as the place you left. So being shepherded by Jesus to a heavenly country doesn't mean longing to find a place like Canada, but it says, I want to know Jesus Christ, and I want to know the power of His resurrection, and I want to know the future kingdom that He is going to fully and finally establish, and I want to see that happening today in my heart. To be shepherded by Jesus means you are passing through this world and you're longing for the heavenly country to be fully and finally established. To follow Jesus Christ and to live the Christian life, to hear the preaching and teaching and counseling and guidance of your pastors and elders, do not make sense if you think it's going to give you a better worldly existence, establishing a home here. It only makes sense as your view, as your gaze lifts upward to Jesus Christ and your heart begins to fill with this eager longing and expectation of that heavenly kingdom, that better country, that new Jerusalem. Paul alluded to the reality that it doesn't make sense in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, if our faith makes sense only in this life, if Jesus Christ hasn't been resurrected, if there is no future life for us, then we are people to be pitied. Why? Because the Christian life is one of self-denial, is one that continues to walk in love towards all people, to pray for those who persecute you, to respond in a loving way, even to those who do evil towards you. And so to be shepherded by Jesus Christ makes sense as you realize the promised reality that God gives by faith is a reality you can begin to live on as you look to Jesus Christ. So being shepherded by Jesus to a heavenly country makes us look forward and heavenward, makes us look to Jesus Christ and the new creation found in Him. And then it also changes how we view our present and past. And we've alluded a little bit to this already, but if you look at verse 13, you can see that by faith, people are able to forsake today's deceptively attractive world. Verse 13. You see it already in the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and then here's the phrase, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Having confessed. What does it mean to confess? It means to publicly admit and grant as true. That yes, we might be in this world, but we are not of this world. We might have a house here, but this is not our final home. We might be citizens of Canada, but this is not the place where we have our eternal citizenship. And so it changes how we view our present situation. By faith, we can forsake today's deceptively and attractive world. And so you see in these examples, by faith, Moses, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He said, this is not my home. I'm not going to pretend that it is. So it changes how we view our present situation. Changes how you work and what you're working for. Changes how you manage your finances and how you're holding on to your finances. How you're directing your finances. It changes how you guard your honor. Or how you deal with shame in relationships. Because you begin to realize your brand or your image in this world doesn't matter. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. This is not the life, the name that I'm seeking. By faith, we clarify we are looking elsewhere. This is partly in our speech, in the way that we talk. For those who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I believe as a church, you every week, you confess and you use the Apostles' Creed. I'm actually looking at your bulletin. Maybe I miss, maybe you don't do that every week. What was that?
We believe it.
You believe it nonetheless. Even though you may not say it every week, the reality is, as a church of Jesus Christ, you're built on the Apostles' Creed, on the confession of faith that's summarized in Scripture in these great creedal statements. And this is the reality where you say, this is what God is, who God is, this is what He has done. And because of that reality, this is what I expect to see. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. So it changes how we view our present situation, but it also changes how we idolize the past. In verse 11 or verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, sometimes as immigrants, when you end up in a new place, you can begin to idolize or paint as better the place where you came from. Or maybe you just move across country, and all you're thinking of is how good things were back then. But the reality is, by faith, in the promises of God, we expect a future fulfillment, and we don't stay holding on to past realities, even just thinking about it. Abraham, as he's sitting in the land of Canaan, he didn't sit there with his photo album looking at pictures of Ur and thinking, oh man, that was great. I wish I was still back there. It's hot in my tent. Moses, as he's going through desert wanderings, he didn't sit there thinking, boy, that Egyptian life, that would have been much better. It says, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Satan will use that kind of longing to try to hold you back. They would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better one. That is a heavenly country. And so, as we're thinking about these passages in Hebrews 11, because the entire book of Hebrews begins to teach to all believers the supremacy of Christ to bring us finally and fully into the promised rest. And so Hebrews 11 kind of comes at that point where it says, you know what, this promised rest that we're striving for, that we're longing for, that we're looking forward, we're not the only ones longing and looking for it. God's not the only ones that created this longing in our heart here in Scarborough. This is a reality that spans history. This is a reality that works across the globe. So ask, what country are you living for? Where does your time, your energy, and your focus go? Does it seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or is it building an earthly kingdom, a personal brand that you'll be content with when you look back and think of how much you've done? So where's the focus of your life? But then also recognizing it is public confession. Do you speak in a way that makes it clear you are seeking a homeland? As affliction comes your way, as reproach, as people mock you, as you go around in university classrooms or in the workplace or out on the street and you're having conversations, and there's mockery about what you believe, do you make clear that there's a future that you're living for and longing for? Are you able to paint that picture for others as well? A place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more evil, no more death, no more disease, no more darkness. For many in the world, it seems an impossibility. Why? Because they only see human potential. But as you see the person of Jesus Christ, you can say there's a new creation. So do you speak in a way that makes it clear you're seeking a heavenly homeland? And then finally, do you idolize the past? Do you idolize the past? As you think about your present circumstance, are you trying to duplicate something you've had in the past? Or are you recognizing Jesus Christ is shepherding you to something far more glorious? It's an incredible truth that in comparison with what God has promised, there's no place in time or history worth going back to. No place in time or history worth going back to. And so being shepherded by Jesus Christ to a heavenly country makes us look forward in heaven, where it changes our view of present and past, and then finally fills us with persevering love. It does change. It's a lifestyle, a change that looks markedly different from what people would expect. In fact, there's a letter from early church father, I think it's in the second or third century, a letter to Diognetus. And so it's a letter that's being written to someone describing what a Christian looks like. Part of that letter, I'll just read some of it for you. It says, "For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the thought and reflection of ingenious men, nor do they promote any human doctrine as some do." In other words, they're not living in, it's not a whole new nation in the way that earth people in earth think about new nations or countries, languages, or customs. No, they live in the same city. "But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities and follow the local customs and dress and food and other aspects of life," and we can see that in Christian community, "at the same time, they demonstrate the remarkably and admittedly unusual character of their own citizen. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose their offspring. They are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws. Indeed, in their private lives, they transcend the laws. They love everyone, and by everyone they are persecuted. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They're put to death, yet they're brought to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They're in need of everything, yet they abound in everything. They are dishonored, yet they are glorified in their dishonor. It continues. But this letter to Diognetus is one where he's describing just a remarkable people. He's saying, it doesn't make sense. Let me describe to you these people who don't make sense. Why does it not make sense? Because as we look and long for that heavenly country, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we begin to walk by faith, trying to mature in him, living and loving in the way that he has. So by faith, we're more concerned with having righteousness than having money. We can lay aside, as Hebrews 12 says, every weight and sin which still clings to us. By faith, we're more concerned in exalting Jesus than advancing our own agenda. By faith, we can endure suffering. Suffering for the sake of loving others. Because we know that's what Christ has done for us. And by faith in him, our future is secure. And so by faith, we are more concerned with loving well in every circumstance than staying alive no matter what the circumstance. And we do this over and over and over again because as Jesus is the author of faith, he's also the finisher of faith. We don't do it perfectly. There are times where our gaze wanders and we're reminded again by the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be shepherded by him because there's a different future happening. And then as we do so, we also know that we don't do it alone. God brings us into a communion of saints where that confession is lived out. As we gather together and live and love one another in service to one another. And then also as we live in this world. And we don't do so alone. There's a cloud of witnesses encompassing us around, speaking the truth, bearing witness to God's faithfulness and to his promises. And so we can be encouraged, though we're not home yet, we can be filled with hope because there's a new reality that's begun, the new creation in Jesus Christ. Look forward and heavenward. Continue to love perseveringly. The reward is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that it's so easy for us to see the reality around us, the things of this world, and for our hearts to think this is where we have to make it. This is where we have to find satisfaction. This is where we have to find success. This is where we have to be freed from shame. And this is where we have to exalt ourselves. But as we read good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hear it proclaimed, we see there's a new creation. And so strengthen us in faith so that we might not only know the promises, but see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ and also confidently believe that the substance of what is promised is real for us today, and may our lives be lived on that foundation. In Christ we pray. Amen.